chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. You know, here in America, we take one day a year to honor mothers. And the majority of them are certainly worthy of that very difficult task. Abraham Lincoln declared, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." And he certainly said that well. Mother's Day was first officially observed in the United States in 1914. And since then, it's been the annual goal of candy makers and greeting card companies and florists and restaurant owners, etc., to persuade you that it's best to show your appreciation for your mother on that special day by spending as much money as possible. I remember years ago reading that you need to buy a box of candy, you need to get an arrangement of flowers, you need to find a Hallmark card. And, you know, frankly, that is all well and good, but that does not begin to really express how wonderful and how valuable a godly mother is. She's worth far more than that, and that's obviously the least we can do to show our appreciation. In fact, what she went through in birthing and raising me, I think of my mother, is she's worthy of much more. You know, they deserve honor. They deserve our verbal appreciation, our physical care, our kindness. And in the long run, that's infinitely more valuable than some flowers you might give her today that will eventually fade away. You know, the impact of mothers can be measured in various ways. Here's some teachings that moms have given to their children over the years. This isn't my list, but I thought it was cute. Receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. You know, your mom taught you about receiving. I know my mom did. My mom line was, wait till your dad gets home. They taught logic, because I said so, that's why. Perfect, excellent motherly line right there. Medical science, stop crossing your eyes or they'll freeze that way. I got that one. Maybe you got it too. Religion, you better pray that that comes out of the carpet. Genetics, you're just like your father. Foresight, you always wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. I don't know if my mother gave me that piece of wisdom or not, but weather, it looks like a tornado swept through your room. I think we can amen that. Eternal international relations, millions are starving in the world and you won't eat your peas. Perseverance, you're going to sit there until you eat every last piece of that broccoli. For me, it was asparagus, and I did sit there a long time. Doing the impossible, if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. I did get that one. I read where they did a study, or they asked 600 university students if you could do one word that communicates something beautiful in your life. 400 of them wrote mother. And so that's obviously a tremendous impact. Again, today we take time to honor the one human being who unselfishly gives of herself to her children time and again. And she never asks anything in return, and she usually, unfortunately, doesn't get anything in return. And if your life has been blessed and touched by a godly mother, you've enjoyed one of the world's greatest treasures and blessings. And I recognize that everyone has not had that blessing, but those who have, it is something, Lord willing, they'll take to their grave in appreciation. You know, I found a few other quotes about mothers. Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in molding the character of her children. That was from Billy Graham. Men may have authority in the home, but women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes these little lives from day one. That was John MacArthur. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Very strong words that communicate the important influence of a mother. It's amazing. You know, biblical motherhood has taken a beating in our culture, as Jerry alluded to. We live in a day and age where, you know, if you want to stay at home and raise your kids, you're vilified by many. You know, and I know that this cannot always be the reality. In fact, children have been raised, and the issue in raising a godly child is really your own walk with the Lord and your willingness to love and allow the love of Christ to constrain you and to take the time you have with your children to impart the wisdom and principles of the Word of God that they need to hear. And we're going to see that exemplified in a woman here this morning in the Bible. You know, the home is the greatest university in the world. Mothers are in a very strategic position to make the immense difference they can for all eternity. That'll be true today. There are many examples that we can cite in Scripture to illustrate for us what it means to be a woman of godly character and a godly mother. And we're going to talk about one that's only mentioned twice in the Word of God. And yet the impact that she had made a difference for all eternity. And so keep that in mind as we do this. Your Bibles are open to Exodus chapter 2. And in this passage we're introduced to a woman named Jochebed. She stands out as one of the greatest mothers revealed on the pages of Scriptures. She demonstrated selfless love and sacrifice. And she was instrumental in the exodus of God's people from Egypt. She literally changed the course of history. And so we're going to learn some things here. And we're going to find in her some characteristics that mothers can certainly emulate and adopt for their own. But this is true for all believers. This is not true of only mothers. This is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lessons that will speak to every person here. It doesn't matter if you're a male or female, you're young or old. God has something for you this morning. And so what makes Jochebed so special? Well, not only did God use her, it's how he used her and why he used her. And so let's get some background information. Again, Jochebed, she is the mother of Moses, and she's mentioned only two times in Scripture. That's it. She's mentioned here in Exodus chapter 2 and also in a genealogy, I think, in Deuteronomy. That's it. She's the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, obviously, the most significant role she has is the early shaping of her son, who ended up being a dominant figure in the Old Testament and is revered in Judaism as well as Christianity. What is her name? Her name means honor of God or God is glory. And oftentimes, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the names that people had, they often depicted their character. Not always, but in this case, that was certainly true. Now, she was an Israelite. She was one of God's chosen people. She was a daughter of Levi. So she was the tribe of Levi. She was born in Egypt. She became a wife of Amram, grandson of Levi, son of Jacob. And out of the Levites came the priests, those who would carry out in Old Testament Israel the duties of the tabernacle and then the temple. In fact, her son Aaron was set apart to be the priest of the Lord, and he served in that capacity almost 40 years. We read about her daughter Miriam leading the Israelite women in song after they crossed the Red Sea. And so her children, she left quite a legacy for her children. But let's talk about her character. What is it that made her who she was, and what did that look like? Well, we need to recognize she demonstrated tremendous faith in her God. Tremendous faith in her God. You know, there's a transdispensational and axiomatic principle communicated in Hebrews chapter 11 that we all need to be aware of. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you're familiar with the context of Hebrews chapter 11, the message the writer is sending you and me here is that the purpose of your life and the purpose of my life is to please God. Right before this verse, the writer mentioned Enoch, and Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, and he walked with the Lord to such capacity, the Lord just took him. He just took him. And the purpose and the privilege of your life is to please your Savior. Everything else falls short. It's the objective of every blood-bought child of God is to put Christ in the center and to see him exalted. That is your highest purpose that you have. You'll be something you'll be doing for all eternity, and nothing will thrill you more. The reason we exist, as we've seen even in our recent studies, is to bring honor and glory and praise to our God. But you see, faith is required to please God, and I hope this works. Well, that's another thing that's gone haywire. But that's all right. We'll have to adapt and overcome. come. You know, we have the word here, without faith, notice it's not hard, but it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, notice, must believe that he is. And so the words impossible and must underscore the importance of pleasing God. And without faith, it's impossible. You need to believe not only that he exists, but that he is who he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, some translations actually say you need to believe he exists. The writer of the book of Hebrews recognized these people believed he exists. That wasn't his point. The point is, he is who he is. You must believe he is who he is. Really, it's the same issue for the unbeliever as well. You know, when you got saved, if you're in fact Savior this morning, you had to come to some conclusions about God that he has stated in his word, and primarily that he is holy. The Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice. The holy God will himself be show himself holy by his righteousness. And so God here is declared to be holy. And how does he show that? Through his justice and through his righteousness. God is righteous. And as we think of what God has declared in his word, you need to come and recognize that you're not. He gave his righteous standard, his moral standard, through the Ten Commandments. And the purpose of doing that is that we would come to the same conclusion God has, that we're not all that we think we are. In fact, we're not even close. We violated his holy, righteous standard. We've fallen short. We're guilty before him of breaking his laws. And we do that because we're a threefold sinner. We inherited a sin nature through our Father. We are a sinner by position by virtue of Adam's sin, and therefore we're a sinner by practice. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. It comes naturally because they're born a sinner. They have Adam's sin put to their account, and therefore they live the way they do, and apart from training, they grow up to be savages because they're born that way. That's the unfortunate reality. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we've gone astray. We've turned our own way. That's why Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us can stand up and say, I am righteous before God, because we've all sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. When God said, give me a bullseye, we didn't even hit the target. And because of that, God, who is just, says a penalty has to be paid. God is a good judge. He's a righteous judge. And therefore, when we violate his standard, a penalty has to be administered, and the penalty is death. But thankfully, God is also a God of love. And John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is a God of love, and he showed that love, that great love, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:4 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us. Notice Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love. It's one thing to verbalize. It's another thing to demonstrate it, and he demonstrated it in the most ultimate way possible. He demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see a relationship here between God's great love and him loving us. How is that expressed? Christ died for us. That is the key. You know, a lot of times people have this mindset, well, if God really loved us, there would be no hell. No. Because God is just, there has to be in hell, but because God is love, you don't have to go there. That's why Christ came. That's why he died. So the wrath of God that you and I deserve to pay, Christ paid in our stead. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin. He was God who became a man. Christ lived a perfect life. He became sin for us so that we could become righteousness in Christ, in God, and spend eternity with him. See, the key in understanding salvation is understanding substitution. My sins and the wrath that I deserve to pay for those sins was poured out on an innocent substitute called Christ. And so God's righteous wrath against sin, instead of being poured out on me, Christ stood in my way, if you will, and took the full brunt of the wrath of God because he loved us. That's why Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And it's only through his stripes you can be healed. That's the amazing act of God's love and mercy. See, the cross satisfies the holy wrath of God. That's what Christ accomplished for you and me there. God's wrath has to be satisfied. And for those who reject the offer that Christ made and the payment that he made for them, have to bear the wrath themselves, and they'll do so in an unthinkable place of horror called the lake of fire. But it doesn't have to be. Because God saves freely by his grace. See, you needed a substitute. I needed a substitute, willing to pay for our sins so they could be canceled forever. Hence, Christ was called what? The Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what did he do? He takes away the sin of the world. Because he's the only one who can. And that's what he was doing on the cross for you and for me. You know, we're all born, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. We're born and declared by God to be a child of wrath. We're worthy of everlasting punishment. We're without hope. There's nothing you can do to remove your sin. And so the question needs to be asked, how do I get born again? Because I need life. That's what dead people need. They need life. And life comes through Christ. Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." So Christ went to the cross to die in your place, to pay for your sins and mine, and thankfully he cried out, "It is finished," which means paid in full. And the issue for every individual is, will you trust him and him alone as your Savior? And when you do, you're guaranteed the free gift of everlasting life, because that's the life he possesses. He won the victory over death and sin and the grave. He rose again. He lives forevermore, and he freely gives that life to any and all that are willing to just simply trust him. And the moment you do, you're born again, and you have life that will never end, and perfect peace and harmony and completeness in heaven and on earth forever with the Lord. And thankfully, it is absolutely free. That is the issue facing the unbeliever. You have to believe God is who he is, that what he said is true. And then for the believer in Christ, the issue is, will you continue to walk by faith the same way you got saved, trusting Christ to work in you and through you and do for you what you cannot do for yourself? And see, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, trusted in the Lord to save them. They were righteous before God, but their faith did not stop there. They were strong in their faith, and they continued to honor the Lord, even in the face where many Israelites were turning from the Lord. And how do we know that? Well, what did Joshua say before he died to the nation of Israel? He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." There was a number of Israelites that didn't walk with the Lord. And so his admonishment here is, don't be like them. And you see, Amram and Jochebed were not like them. See, she demonstrated courage to defy Pharaoh and obey the commandment of the Lord. Here in Genesis chapter 2, what do we read? Exodus chapter 2. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." She hid him 3 months. Well, this took tremendous courage. Why? Because if you back up here and look at verse 15 of chapter 1, Pharaoh had an edict. It says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the one was named Shiprah and the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then you shall live.' But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, 'What are you doing, saving these male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.' And so God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because of the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all the people, all his people, saying, 'Every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" And so the edict was, you get a male child, throw him in the river. End of story. And she said, "That is not happening." And so, by faith, we'll see how this goes. By faith, she hid her child 3 months. And how do we know that this was an act of courage? Well, notice what... Boy, this is all out of whack. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now that's a gutsy move. I mean, you can imagine trying to hide a newborn baby. How are you going to keep them quiet? It says there, she was not afraid of the king's command. You know, it's funny how you read critics of this, and they say, well, why didn't they take him out in public view then if they were trusting in God? You know, faith is not opposed to prudence and wisdom. I mean, trusting God does not mean taking reckless chances. Now, they didn't fear the king's command in the sense that they defied it, but no doubt they did fear not only for the life of their baby boy, but for all their lives. I mean, if she had been found out, they certainly would have taken the baby and killed him, and perhaps she would lose her life, potentially the whole family. She had two other children and a husband, and Aaron was only 3 years old. And so the choice to hide the baby put the whole family at risk. And there's a principle here. You know, if you choose to obey God by faith, it always involves a certain amount of upfront risk. Because we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to what God wants. And they're going to call you out on it. They're going to call you out on it. You know, this couple didn't know the end of the story when they made their decision. They didn't know that Moses was going to be this guy. They just made a by faith decision. And they could have all been slaughtered because of what she did. You know, it would have been agonizing to throw her baby boy into the river. But she could have rationalized and said, you know, what else could we have done? Maybe we'll all get caught and the whole family would have died. You know, she's only known the curse of slavery. She was born in Egypt as a daughter of Levi. And yet she never lost hope and gave up the dream that someday her children would have a better life through the promise of God. She knew what God had promised Abraham. She knew this. And so she's walking by faith. This is in Genesis 15. God speaking to Abraham and confirming the covenant with him says, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also a nation whom they serve, the nation whom they serve, I will judge, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions." She knew this promise. She knew that they're probably 300 years into it or getting close. And so with courage, she did the right thing to do is unto the Lord. And you know, that's what godly mothers do. They have an eye on eternity. They keep in mind the promise of God. And they make a by faith decision, even though it's risky. They see eternity and they respond by faith. That's how it's supposed to be. And if you want to be a godly mother, that's how God wants to work in you and through you to that end as well. You know, this kind of faith has been demonstrated by those whom God has used throughout the centuries. They do the right thing by faith, knowing there's potential for negative consequences. You know, a classic example is in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples are out preaching the gospel, and the Sanhedrin calls them in and says, "Hey, we've had enough of this." And when they brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name?" That's Jesus. "And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "Well, what are we here for? We're going to obey God rather than man." And so what happens? Well, Gamaliel, the Lord works, and Gamaliel gets up and gives a long speech and says, "You know what, if this is from God, you can't stop it. And if it is, it'll fade by itself." But what happens? They agree with him. And they had called the apostles, and then they beat them. Oh, that's nice. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, saying, "I'm never doing this again." No, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they didn't stop doing the right thing. But you could get beaten. So, there's always the risk when you do the right thing by faith before the Lord of having a negative consequences. That didn't stop them. And you know, this world here is being, and Egypt, as I think about it, is being run by Satan. I mean, Satan's demanding the death of her son, but this mother stood strong in the face of the attack, and she placed her son above the will of the world. And the world demands that parents hand over their children and allow them to be trained and taught by the ways of the world to dishonor God and to adopt Satan's ploys. And the godly woman says, "No, I'm not going to do it." See, when you're walking by faith, you're going to see that the world is working against you. It's bombarding you with philosophies and pressuring you to follow its ways. But the godly mother says, no, I'm going to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so for this to happen, Jochebed herself needed to be a woman of distinct qualities and character. She was unafraid. She was daring. She was a woman of great ingenuity. And she walked by faith. You know, she might have even had other Hebrew mothers discouraging her from doing this and even been bitter against her. You know, I threw my baby away, so I'm bitter at you. You throw your baby away too. That's certainly not beyond the realm of possibility. Well, it's one thing to hide a baby. It's another thing to let the baby go. And that's what happens here in verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And so by faith she left her hands off the life of Moses and then left him to the will of God. I mean, imagine the emotions of this. She placed him down and backed away. She put Miriam in a distant place on the shore. But as his mother, she had to let him go. But you know, she didn't just let him go. She let him go with a plan, as she trusted the Lord. I mean, she did not know the outcome, but she trusted her son. She left her son with God. You know, I thought about that. She probably learned from Abraham. What did Abraham do? You know, Abraham promised that the seed would come through Isaac, and then when Isaac was a teenager, Abraham says, good, give me your son, and I want you to sacrifice him. Your only son whom you love more than anything, he's mine, give him to me. What did Abraham do? He didn't bat an eye. He went and did it, and he obeyed it by faith, trusting God that God would do his will. She probably learned from the faith of Abraham. Isn't that what Hannah had to do with Samuel? Absolutely. And obviously it takes faith for us to let our children go. And mothers seem to face that day at some point. Some want to hang on to their children for far too long, but the day comes. And you need to leave them in the hand of God. And a child who's had a praying mother and a past filled with Bible instruction and training in the way of the Lord, there's hope. And so she believed that God would take care of her child. But her faith was also accompanied by careful planning and work. This is not a, you know, throw it up in the air and let her go kind of thing. She wisely placed it in the reeds instead of pitting in the main river and watched the thing go downstream. She put it in the reeds where it couldn't go anywhere. I suspect that Jochebed knew quite well when Pharaoh's daughter was accustomed to coming down and bathing at this very spot. Her faith was not without wisdom. In fact, in reading Dr. Constable, he says the Nile was considered the source of the pagan god Osiris, and the waters had magical properties, so it wasn't uncommon for pharaohs and other Egyptians to bathe ceremonially in the sacred Nile River. It's similar to what a lot of Hindus do in the Ganges River in India today. And so she knew. She knew exactly what she was doing, trusting God by faith that God would work out a plan. But she didn't know. So what happened? Verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and I read a commentary that said that they shooed all the people away. But when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know, what's interesting about this is that Pharaoh's daughter had the authority to either kill Moses or keep him alive. Isn't that interesting? She just said, as a Hebrew kid, throwing him like a bag of trash to the curb. But she didn't. She adopted him. She said, I'll take him home and raise him as my son. And God, notice how God intervenes here. Notice verse 7. Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call the nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Amazing. And not only on top of that, verse 9 says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to the woman, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. You're going to make money on top of it. What a good deal. That's impressive. You know, we don't know if it's Miriam's idea. We don't know if it was Jochebed's idea. But obviously she had the courage of mind to approach the royal entourage and definitely convince her to find a nurse for the child. I mean, Moses needed a miracle to survive, and Jochebed was ready when the miracle came. It's amazing provision here of God. Now again, this doesn't mean it was easy. Jochebed gave Moses in 3 months everything she could, and then she gave him up. And God undertook in a way that exceeded all expectations. I mean, here she gets wages to nurse her own son. She recognized. You know, isn't that what Hebrews 11:6 says? And I had a slide of it for whatever reason. I have to use my computer, and I didn't have an updated version of my PowerPoint. But Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Isn't that something? Now, for the believer, it's normally not rewarded in this life. It may be, but it will definitely be rewarded in eternity. That's why you do everything you do is unto the Lord. Because He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Jochebed diligently sought the Lord, and look at how she was rewarded. See, a godly mother recognizes the providence of God. She does what she can. She controls what she can. But then she has to trust God to work out His will in their lives. And so, in providence, what happened? Jochebed just happened to put Moses in the right spot in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to see the basket. Moses just happened to cry at the right time. Miriam just happened to be nearby. Jochebed just happened to be available and able to nurse. And Pharaoh's daughter just happened to have enough influence to save the baby. Isn't that interesting? Is God on the throne or is God on the throne? And in providence, God gave her son back. But you know, that was not an end in itself. There was great purpose in this. Because it was only to be for a limited time. We don't know how long the princess allowed Jochebed to nurse. In those days, children were nursed between 3 and 5 years old, typically. We know that when Isaac had his weaning thing, he was like 4 or 5 in the book of Genesis. So what did she do with her time? Oh, there it is. It's out of whack, but that's all right. By faith, she filled Moses' mind with the precepts of the Word of God. This godly woman took full advantage of the few years she had. Before he went out into the world, she wanted to drill truth into his mind that he would never forget. I envision saying within herself, I'm going to get the Word of God into this child before the professors of Egypt try to fill his mind with foolishness. And so what did she teach him? Now, obviously, I'm speculating here. This isn't in the Scriptures, but you'll see my connection later. I think she taught them the truth about Jehovah God, about creation, about Cain and Abel, about Enoch, Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham and the covenant, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I'm sure she told Moses why the people were slaves in Egypt and taught about the prophecy that after 400 years that they would be delivered. She taught him about Joseph, a young man who lived for God in the same royal courts that Moses would soon be in. And how that Joseph is a slave in Egypt, how he took a stand against the impurity and morality of Potiphar's wife, and how he suffered for his godliness. And God raised him up to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. But that's what a godly mother does. Teaches their children the Scriptures, imparts them godly wisdom, gives them an eternal perspective. This is critical. And you see, we see this in the New Testament, if you would. Put a marker here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, in seeking to encourage Timothy to keep the faith and to run the race and to not quit, says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine or sincere faith, the non-hypocritical faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuading you also." You know, these mothers, we don't know when they got saved, but they got saved, and you know what? They continued to walk by faith. And what kind of impact did they have on Timothy? Turn over to chapter 3. Verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and you've been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Well, what's that, verse 15? "That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise from salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood. So who would have taught Timothy the Scriptures from childhood? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. "And I know they continue in the faith because you can't pass on to others what you don't possess yourself. And they verbally passed on the Scriptures. And the reason they could do that is because they made those Scriptures their own. Knowing," it says, "from whom you learned them." You know, if your kids seldom see you seeking God and relating to God through His Word, rarely do they catch it for themselves. If they don't see you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior and having a love affair with Christ as you interact with Him through the Word of God and through prayer and in the details of life, it is a good possibility that they won't be motivated to do it themselves. See, these godly mother and godly grandmother taught their children the Scriptures, and they did it early. The word childhood there is the Greek word brephos. It means infancy. From infancy. From the time Timothy was a tiny infant, his grandmother and mother taught him the Scriptures. And by the way, Timothy's father was an unsaved Greek. And so they did that in the face of a home where the father may have been working against them. We don't know. I mean, Paul here tells Timothy, you have to continue in the things which you've learned. Knowing whom. Whom is plural. Whom? Lois and Eunice. Not only did these women impart the Scriptures to Timothy, they started early. You know, you can't put a price tag. And that's what I envisioned Jochebed was doing. You can't put a price tag on a godly mother. Her price is far above rubies, as Proverbs tells us. And so the time Timothy was a teenager, and Paul comes along, and Timothy gets saved, he's got so much knowledge, Timothy says, "You're coming with me. You're coming with me." You know, the Scriptures had to be modeled by their... They weren't only taught, but they were modeled. And you know, invariably, what we model speaks so much louder than what we say. The decisions we make and how we handle things speak so much louder. You know, when you explain to your children, we're going to handle it based on this principle and truth, because we've come to see the principle in God's Word, and this is our conviction, and we believe God's going to honor it, that's when they start to catch it. You know, can you tell your kids, let all you do be done with love? And you know what? Love is going to prevail here. And you're going to love your sibling, and you're going to love your brother, and all we're going to do in love. This is just one example. This is how God wants us to do it, kids, and by grace we're going to honor Him in this. Now, does that mean you perfectly model it? No, that's impossible. But when you fail, you humbly admit it before the Lord, and you reaffirm your convictions before the Lord. What happens, unfortunately, though, is that sometimes you're all over the map in how you deal with life, and sometimes you address it biblically and principally, and the next time you deal with it completely selfish and ignore biblical principles. And so you're trying to impart convictions that you in fact don't hold yourself in certain areas of life, and then it tends to blow up. Especially when life gets difficult and you compromise. Because what happens oftentimes is children, when they, instead of looking to the Lord in a difficult situation, they'll compromise and they'll live a life of expediency. And the bottom line thing in every one of their minds is, well, what's in it for me? Instead of let's honor the Lord here, no, what's in it for me? Because we'll serve the Lord when everything's roses and it's convenient, but when it gets difficult, we got to put ourselves first, and we're going to do it this way. So instead of growing up being principled in your thinking, they grow up thinking, well, let's always do what's expedient. And ultimately, they learn to put themselves first and not biblical principle. And so when push comes to shove later in life and they have to hit a crossroads and say, is it going to be about the Lord or is it going to be about me? Guess what it's about? It's about me. I know people who still struggle today putting principle first because they were taught repeatedly to just simply look out for number one, because that's what their parents did. Even though their parents acknowledged God, they acknowledged the Word of God, they acknowledged the reality and truthfulness of scriptural principles. But when push came to shove, it was all about their convenience. And that was not true of Eunice and Lois, and it was not true of Jochebed. Now you think, well, oh, I've blown that one. Well, you know, it's never too late. You can always abide in Christ. I mean, one of my favorite verses is, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I can just, yesterday could have been an absolute disaster in every conceivable way, but this is today. And I can forget those things which are behind me. And I can go forward, trusting God with today. Because I am what I am by the grace of God and nothing else. But these resources that are ours in Christ need to be appropriated by faith. See, what you want to impart to your children is that God is for you. He's not against you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But to love and to honor the Lord out of thankfulness for His salvation means you have to say no to your flesh. And in America, that's just not an easy thing to do. And if you never take time to make principles your own and live by them, because those are your convictions, rarely does the child. They never get over the hump because the bottom line is always going to be, what about me? That was not Jochebed. You know, Christ said this, it's a very fixed principle. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his own life for my sake will save it. See, Eunice and Lois and Jochebed imparted to their children the fear of the Lord. What I envision here in the 4 or 5 years that Jochebed had Moses was that she implanted in him the truth of who he is, why he's here, and what the whole point of it is. Because as we go back to Exodus here, the edict finally came. Moses, you're coming to the palace. Verse 10. The child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. You know, she probably kissed Moses goodbye and says, remember what I've taught you, son. And you see, Moses never forgot he was a Hebrew. Even in his position, his power, his wealth, all the worldly training and worldly pleasures he was exposed to, he never lost sight of who he was. How do I know that? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 11. And we'll see what happens here. Hebrews 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Why? He looked to the reward. And so by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Jochebed made an active choice by faith to honor the Lord and do the will of God. And you know what she instilled in Moses? That very principle. She instilled the truth about his heritage and God's plan and the principle of walking by faith in his God. And so Moses, when he becomes of age, does the same thing his mother does, makes a radical by faith decision. This was monumental. Could it be that she drilled into him the fact that we're to obey the Lord by faith and trust him with the results, even though it was painful, even though it cost her something, and it's going to cost you something, Moses, but that doesn't matter. That's what God wants you to do. I mean, think of the pain and the misunderstanding and alienation of Moses' adopted family here. Pharaoh's daughter rescued Moses from death. She adopted her as her own son, raised him up in the splendor of the palace. I mean, if he was even raised in his own family, he'd be doomed to a life of slavery. Instead, he grew up enjoying the most luxurious living conditions imaginable. In fact, Acts 7:22 says that he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. And imagine the hurt feelings and misunderstandings that must have swept over Pharaoh's daughter when Moses says, you know what? I'm going to go identify myself with the people that you've enslaved. Those are my people. And you know, when you choose to follow Christ by faith, it might involve walking away from a comfortable lifestyle and luxuries that your family has provided for you. And you might suffer pain and alienation from being misunderstood. I still remember when I had a master's degree and I'm pushing a broom in a flour mill and my dad says, what is wrong with you? I didn't expect him to understand. What's it gain? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and wastes his life? So I was a laborer in a very hot, stinky place. And I loved it because I was in the will of God. You know, Moses enjoyed a position higher than most of anyone else in Egypt. And then he became the object of contempt and scorn. He had the world at his fingertips and he said, so what have I got? I got nothing. He had chose to obey by faith and he instantly lost it all. Isn't that what his mother did 30 some years earlier? But you see, she taught him how to think. So what's his evaluation here? I'm going to suffer affliction, people of God, than to have an easy life. Why? Because I got an eye on eternity. I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. Now, is that how you're thinking daily? Is that what you're imparting to your children? How did he do that? There's only one way. You look to the reward. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is who he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, Moses didn't say, I'm going to get rewarded in life. Because did he get rewarded in life? Well, he's cast out. He has to live with stinky sheep, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he's got to lead the biggest group of ingrates that have ever walked the planet. He's probably thinking, what have I done? No, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. You know, this is why it's worth it to be a godly mother. Is that a picnic? No, it's not a picnic. There's nothing about it that's a picnic. When you're willing to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, knowing the potential impact that the Lord might use with your child, is going to be worth it, even though someone else might not even think it's worth your time. That's why I'm impressed with Jochebed. She had 5 years, and she appears to me that she didn't waste one of them. That she said, I've got my son. I'm going to impart him the scriptures. I'm going to trust God to work in his heart so that when the time comes, God can use him the way that he was created and redeemed to be used. It's no different for you. It's no different for me. It's our privilege to do that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, it will not depart from him. He won't depart from it. You know, a lot of Hebrew scholars think it won't depart from him, because they can depart from it, but But though it's always going to be in the back of their mind, see, this is why we got to walk by faith, because you walk by sight, you think, I'm not getting out of bed today. Nope, that ain't happening. That's why I pray for mothers, and in my mind I say, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. That's the promise of God. And this is why you do it as unto the Lord, because you know what? Every child has a volition. They may wake up one day, instead of saying what Moses said, they might say, I'm going to do my own thing and cause much heartache for them and for their mothers. But boy, what an impressive woman Jochebed must have been. A woman who walked by faith that God, at the right time, put at the right place. And that's true for each one of us. God is providentially directing in your life and mine. He's got us in the right place at the right time for some purpose. And that doesn't mean we don't even have just a glimpse of what God's doing. That's why we walk by faith. We don't know what's around the next corner. Kim Jong nutcase over North Korea could pull a switch and life could change dramatically. We don't know. But we know that faithful is he who called us who also will do it. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can make the moment count. And let me encourage you, dear mothers, to do that very thing. It'll be worth it all when you see Jesus. Moses looked to the reward. And so by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, just like his mother did. She didn't fear the wrath of the king. She endured and he endured because they saw him who is invisible. That's life right there. Let's pray. Father, we're just humbled as we consider this passage. And even Jochebed, and how she was a woman who was greatly used in the life of Moses. And her influence was not wasted. And we know this is all by the grace of God. And I know that we are by the grace of God and nothing else. But may our hearts be humble and teachable. May we see the power of the Word of God. Thank you for Lois and Eunice and their willingness to even bring up young Timothy, imparting into his young mind the scriptures which are able to save our soul. And thank you that you use Timothy in great ways. And help us to have an eye in eternity, to see that it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, so that by your grace and for your glory, we can be faithful men and women for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for him and his willingness to go to the cross and provide for us a full and a free salvation. May he be honored today and every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.